Amen. Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, we're going to be looking at the exact same three verses this time, but we're only going to focus on male and female. Last time we examined in general the image of God, which was made, in which man was made, and we saw that every human being equally is made in the image of God. No one is essentially in their humanness any more superior or inferior to anyone else, regardless of their station in life, their abilities, their intellect. We are all absolutely equal according to our essence and being and existence, for we are moral, rational beings. And that is the image of God in us. And this is the only objective, immovable foundation for any coherent system of human rights, of human dignity, of responsibility, freedom, as we say, with liberty and justice for all. Why for all? Because all are equal. All equally deserve liberty. All equally deserve justice. Every race, every age, every health, every tongue, every tribe, every amount of ability, every nationality, each sex, male, female, equally in the image of God. Today, we live in a world where intelligent, adult, supposedly sane people say they do not know what a woman is. Instead, we speak of birthing people or non-birthing people, people with specific genitalia. Children in schools are taught from a very young age, more and more young age, younger and younger, that there are no boys, there are no girls. It's judgmental and oppressive and hurtful to say or to think or to speak like this. This is actually happening. There are examples. You can read about it in the media. In fact, we're told we have to be sensitive to, we have to affirm what each individual feels about their gender at the moment, regardless of the undeniable, unchangeable scientific reality of whether you are male or female. By the way, in this sermon, I'm going to use gender and sex interchangeably. I know all about the so-called differences. I looked up the word gender in my 1995 Merriam-Webster Collegiate Dictionary. Guess what? Number one was all about the gender of verbs and nouns and grammatical definitions. Number two was one word, sex. That's what it meant. That's what it still means. And the distinctions that they want to make with this and creating something different from gender and sex, I'm just not going to play the madness game. I'm going to use them interchangeably. If you're confused by why this is happening today, why we insist on denying observable, factual, certain reality and affirming absolute falsehood, don't be. Don't be confused. It's easy to understand. It has nothing to do with real science. It has nothing to do with wanting to help troubled people, as they'll say. No, the reason for it is entirely religious. It's spiritual. You see, our maleness and femaleness, as we'll see in this passage, inherently, necessarily, reflects and declares the image of God. And therefore, sinful man in this latest phase of his rebellion has gotten to the point where he must even deny this reality in a vain attempt to exclude and eclipse God from his thinking. Think of Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. How? Being understood by the things that are made, male and female. Even we, everybody knows this, his eternal power and divine nature, so they're without excuse. And they want an excuse. And so they pretend like there's no male and there's no female. They think if they're loud enough and they're, you know, forceful enough, they'll be able to drown out the image of God and the voice of God in their heads. But that's not true. It won't happen. They know God, but they're not glorifying him as God. So they're becoming futile in their thoughts and they're becoming fools. It's only a fool who looks at a naked baby and says, I don't know what that is. That's what a fool does. And so God gives them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts. They dishonor themselves. Yes, they even disfigure their bodies among themselves. And that's what the denial of male and female is all about. It's darkness raging against the light to the point of absurdity. But in our text, we see the utter goodness, the essential equality, and I want to say it, the beautiful difference of male and female. It's something that God created. And every person, because he is the image of God, is entirely, permanently, unchangeably, and gloriously either one or the other. That's what we see in our text. Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is light in darkness. It is truth in falsehood. It is certainty in a world of confusion. Oh Lord, how certain and true and real your word is. How obviously we can see its truth. How wise when we look at what passes for wisdom today. Oh Lord, deliver us from it. Deliver our world from it. Have mercy, Lord God, on the world. Deliver them from the utter darkness of denying something so plain and obvious that you made us male and female. Help us to rejoice in glory and how this shows forth your image in man. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. This is God's holy and perfect word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning, I pray. This sermon is not about marriage. I want to say that right from the get-go. I'm going to make a mess down here. I'm going to keep this up here. Marriage is a relationship that many human beings will enter into. It is established. It is ordained of God. It's determined by God. It glorifies God in several ways. It shows forth the character of God and even the gospel of Christ, as Scripture says. But marriage is not essential to human nature. If that were true, you'd have to be married to be human. And we know from many examples, including the perfect human being, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was single his whole life, that that's not true. And marriage, Lord willing, comes about in Genesis chapter 2. So in several years when we're there, we'll talk about marriage. In the meantime, we're going to talk about male and female here in chapter 1. Because in male and femaleness, I want us to notice how it's real, how it's equal, how it's different, and how it shows forth the glory of God in human nature. So I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, the reality of male and female. I want you to notice the reality of male and female. You see it clearly stated in our text. Of course, in our world today, we deny this. I never thought, even 10 years ago, that I would have to say that male and female is something that we have to affirm when our world isn't. I looked up on the internet, how many genders, I wanted to see what's the latest thing I could find. So I found an article, November 13th, 2022, a couple of weeks ago, not even 2 weeks ago, right? Exactly. November 13th, 2022, there are 81 different types of gender and gender identities. 81. You can read about them. All the different ways in which they're distinguished and described. Beloved, it's absurd. It's not true. It's blatant scientific falsehood to assert anything other than two sexes or genders. I'm sorry, same word. Look in 1995 dictionaries and before. There are two sexes, there are two genders in human beings, in most animals, Now, there are many asexual creatures. Most of them are fungi and bacteria and plants, asexual creatures. But God created man, male and female. And by the way, it wasn't, as some have said, and many pagan creation accounts, cosmologies, will say that man originally was androgynous or sexless. And some even interpret that here, that before God made Eve, that Adam was sexless, or Adam was a combination, bisexual somehow, male and female. God pulls the female out and what's left is the male. It's absurd. That's not true. God made man. God made Adam a male. That's why when he brings the animals to Adam and he sees male and female, God creates in Adam a longing. He needs a female. Adam sees this. There's no helper for him. He's already male. God does it that way. So we don't want to fall into the foolishness of that. In human beings, the DNA of most cells in your body have 23 pairs of these thread-like structures called chromosomes. Okay, you can look it up if you want to see more than that, but that's what basic articles talk about. These thread-like structures, you get 23 pairs. The 23rd pair in your body is the sex chromosome on almost every cell in your body. And if you're a woman, it's XX. And if you're a Y, it's a man, it's XY. And that's a fact. Where there is no genetic birth defect, and some rarely do occur, and we're going to look at that here in a minute. But if there's no defect, no anomaly, no mutation in the genes, every chromosome, every 23rd pair in almost every cell in your body, XX if you're a woman, XY if you're a man, no possible differentiation. And it's so plain, and it's so obvious that pretty much all of the commentaries that I look at on this text, and even systematic theologies, you know, like Turretin, three volumes, and Calvin's Institutes, they don't talk about it. Nobody defines maleness or femaleness. You can't find it. I looked in commentary after commentary. I mean, Aquinas talks a tiny bit, but most people don't even talk about it. Why? It's like trying to describe what up is or what down is, right? If you don't know, how can I describe it to you? How can I say what male and female is if you don't know? If you don't believe? Study all of the Westminster documents in vain to find any teaching on maleness and femaleness. Yes, they'll talk about man and wife, but not the essential difference between what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. Nobody writes about it. It's plain. It's obvious. And so the claims denying this, if you read articles like the one that I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, where they talk about all these genders, what they will typically do, they will point to the fact that there are certain very rare birth defects that do affect either the sex chromosome or the actual physical development of genitalia on men and women. There are certain birth defects, one in every so many thousand, that do happen. We all know that's true. And they'll say that, see, this is proof that there aren't two genders, because you can have so many tiny percentage of birth defects. And you can get a triple X woman and an XYY man. And they have a lot of problems. If you read the symptoms that go along with that, it's not good to be a triple X woman or to be a man with two Ys. You have all sorts of mental and physical problems that you have to deal with your whole life, because your body has a defect. The genetic code did something it shouldn't, and it makes it harder for you because you're not fully healthy. That's what happens. And there are certain birth defects that affect the actual development of the sexual organs on a man or a woman, where they're not fully developed, or they'll have two or something like that. That happens, right? There's lots of birth defects like that. But what happens is you read these articles, they'll say that, and they'll say, that's proof there aren't men and women because you can have these birth defects. And it's like a red herring to throw you off and make you think, oh, wow, guess there aren't just men and women, because look, you know, you can have someone born without genitalia or something really wrong with it, or it's hard to tell because of it's not developed. And then the article will go on. It's funny. They'll mention that. That's their sort of, you know, big argument. Then they'll go on to talk about all these different genders that have nothing to do with how your your sex organs are or are not developed on your body. It has nothing to do with that. All 81 of the genders, if it was really scientific, if that's true, okay, then this condition should be this, and this condition should be that. You see that, right? If it's linked to that, whether or not you have a development, then you should be this gender according to this reality in your body. It has nothing to do with the reality in your body. Almost all of the people who claim to be something other than male or female have no birth defects, have nothing wrong with their genitals or their chromosomes. Has nothing to do with that. That's the falsehood that's thrown out there to throw you off the trail. And you think, oh, wow. But beloved, we don't do that with anything else. And this is my sort of proof about this. Yes, there are birth defects. They affect different parts of the body. Do you know that there is a birth defect where only part of your person, people are born with only part of a spine? Usually they're paraplegic or even quadriplegic if they live. But nobody, there's no biological textbook, there's no encyclopedia that says, well, human beings are vertebrates and they are partial vertebrates or non-vertebrates because every so many thousand births, somebody's born with some of their spine missing. Nobody creates a new category of human being because of that a genetic defect and very difficult a mutation that causes the spine to not be developed. There are people, I have a relative, distant relative, who's born without one part of one arm. He was born that way. There are people who are born with only one leg, with no legs, very, very small percentage. There are no biological textbooks identifies and describes, well, human beings are bipod, and then there are the monopod human beings, and then there are the human beings without legs. Nobody creates human categories based on birth defects. They say, no, this person has a birth defect. Look, this genetic code wasn't complete here. It was corrupted here, and his leg didn't grow. But he's not a new category of human because of that defect and deformity. And that's true for all of the birth defects that they have. People born with one arm, one hand, one eye, one kidney, all sorts of different things that happen. Nobody creates, oh, humans are this or this or this or this. We all recognize, in fact, today more than ever, with our genetic science, we can look at the genetic code. We've mapped out the human genome. We can see here is where it's corrupted. Here's why that body didn't develop. Now, most of the time we can't identify it because they haven't identified most of what the DNA does. They used to call it junk DNA. They think they know better now that even that junk DNA is doing something. They don't know what it does. But they don't know how all these things affect us. But they know that the genetic code has gone wrong, and therefore that's why something's happened. It's an illness. It's a defect. It's an anomaly. It's a mutation. We know that, and we know in everything else it doesn't create a new category of human. But in sexuality, we're supposed to believe that it does. When something doesn't form right in your body because of a genetic defect or anomaly, now it's created a new category of sex or gender, and that's absurd. It's absurd to say that disease or dysfunction or deformity creates something new. And by the way, it doesn't actually help anybody. It doesn't help people who are actually troubled, who are actually suffering, whether it's mentally or physically, from some deformity in their body or in their brain that is affecting them sexually. They need help. Not, oh, that's a new category for you. And again, they don't form the categories based on that anyway. By the way, if you read the descriptions, you'll see them cite certain beliefs and practices and roles and customs and vocations and even the gods and goddesses of these ancient peoples that were either asexual, bisexual, or switched their sexuality. Again, ancient gods, goddesses, practices. Somebody has a job and he has to be neutered or something like that. And they'll say, oh, see, this proves that there are all these genders. The fact that all these ancient peoples were so wicked that they denied the reality of male and female in some false religion or something like that. How does that prove anything? All that proves is that man is sinful and fallen and does evil things. And we ought not to imitate them or say, look how wonderful that was. It was actually horrible that they would do that. There were certain goddesses that men in a certain celebration would castrate themselves and become priestesses. You can read about that in the BC century in the cultures of this world. Is that a good thing? No, many, many horrible things have been done by fallen man. It just shows our fallen humanity. In fact, if you study ancient peoples, you'll see that in many of them, one or more of the following horrible things occurred. Religious human sacrifice, where you offer up a person to your god or goddess. Chattel slavery, where slaves are sold like property and they have no rights and you can just kill them. Polygamy, where men take multiple wives. Child sacrifice in many ancient peoples, either for the gods or for some other thing. Cannibalism in many ancient peoples. Again, all of these practices, do we want to say, oh, that makes it good now, let's do it also? By the way, cannibalism is actually coming back. Have you read some of the articles where it's considered very avant-garde to have a little bit of human flesh in certain restaurants around the world? Yes, this is what happens when we leave the Word of God and the truth that God speaks to us in creation, even in our very beings. These things are not good, beloved, and they're not true, and there's no foundation for looking at what peoples have done and say this creates a new kind of human. That's not scientific. If we examine the data under a microscope, every human being, again, barring very rare birth defects, every human being is either male or female. Everyone. You look at the microscope, you see the XX, you see the XY. And by the way, even when there are anomalies and defects, we can tell almost every single time what it should have been. Oh, this person should be male, but things went wrong. This person should be female, but has all these genetic birth defects. We can tell that almost every single time because of our science, that this is what it should have been, and things went wrong. And that's why it's not that way. Again, like somebody born with one arm, what we want to help them to overcome that defect rather than saying it as something normal. And so the fact that people are male or female is also represented in human languages around the world from time immemorial. In all languages, you have words for men and women. You have words for boys and girls. You have words for ladies and gentlemen, Mr. and Mrs., Sir and Madam, male and female. You don't have others. You don't have others. You don't have a whole bunch of others. You just have those two in time immemorial. How come no one's ever discovered this before? And all the peoples that have lived, nobody ever figured it out. No human language reflects all these other genders. All the languages just are masculine, feminine, and neuter. All the, even today, German, Italian, Greek, Hebrew, English, pronouns, masculine or feminine, or neuter if you're talking about it, you know, the rock, the sky. Why doesn't language reflect the reality that supposedly it's real, that we have all these genders? Because it's not real. Notice in verse 27 of our text, something new happens. As God says, let us make man in our image, verse 26. And then he says, God created man, male and female, in his own image. He created them. For the first time in the creation account, for the first living category of beings, it's not according to kind. Go back to verse 11, the plants according to kind, the birds and the fishes according to kind, the land animals according to their kind. In man, there's no according to their kind. And for the first time, God mentions male and female. He doesn't say that there are male and female fish or birds or animals. We know that there are. But the first time the word ever occurs, the word male or the word female ever occurs, is in regard to the creation of human beings. God wants us to recognize foundationally as who we are, that we are either men or we are women. We are male and we are female. That's what God says in his word. That the distinction of sex comes out explicitly in the creation of man. We are not made according to kind. We are made male and we are made female, and that glorifies the image of God. Sexuality is not an accident of nature. It's not simply an evolutionary biological byproduct. It is the intentional gift of God to human beings. that we would better glorify him, that we would better image him, that we would more fully enjoy him forever. And so secondly, I want you to notice the equality of male and female. I want you to notice the equality of male and female. Verse 26, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them, we know it's one man and one woman, but let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, cattle, etc. And then verse 27, God created man, Adam, in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. The first introduction of male and female, and clearly they are equal. Who's given dominion? The male and the female. Who's commanded to take dominion, have dominion? The male and the female. Who's commanded to subdue the earth? The male and female. All the commands are in plural in the Hebrew, because he's talking to the two of them. Again, this is later on in the sixth day. The Genesis chapter 2 will show us, yes, Adam was made first. Couple of hours go by. He names the animals. God puts them to sleep, brings the woman. Now God's talking to them both. But he gives them both dominion. He gives them both the command to subdue. He blesses them with the same blessing, gives them the same command. There's no distinction in any of this. It's not the man has dominion and the woman sort of along. The woman gets to help. They both have dominion. They both subdue. They're both called to have dominion. They're both called to subdue it. The blessing, the command, the creation, the image, it's all on the male and the female. In fact, it's impossible, we know from Genesis 2, that there could be any difference in essential being between the man and the woman, because everything that the woman is from the man. If God would have taken another pile of dirt and made the woman, we would all be arguing over which pile of dirt was better, the first pile of dirt or the second pile of dirt. And that would be it. But God didn't do it that way. He took a rib from the man. Everything that the man was is what the woman is. And Adam says it, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. How could she not be fully equal to him? How could she in any way be less than him? In any way, essentially, being substantially, fully in the image of God, just as much as him, given just the same commands, the same status, the same placement, the same promises, the same blessing. And God represents them both under the word man. God made man, Adam, in his image, male and female. By the way, all languages do this. All languages include the female under the masculine, up until recently. We've tried to stop that now. We're trying to fight against the human language itself. Until about the end of the 20th century, all human languages, by definition, did this. If you were reading an instructional manual, it would always say he, but you know it means the user, man or woman. Now it'll say she or they, even though it's grammatically wrong. But we'll say they, because we don't want to say he. We don't want to include the feminine under the masculine, which somehow seems to me means that they must not be the same. They must not be equal. Because if the masculine includes the feminine, then they're equal. And in God's word, it does. Adam, man, is male and female. They're both under the same word man. Man represents them both because they are both fully equal. And when we separate that, when we stop doing that, by definition, we bring in a question of whether or not they're equal. How can they be equal? Man doesn't mean both anymore. All of our ancient and most even recent documents in America, you just look at America, language, we see this all the time. Remember in 1969, I would have been like 6 months old, when Neil Armstrong steps on the moon, remember what he says? This is one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. No, none of the newscasters went, that sexist bigot, how dare he say that? It never even entered their brains. Because they knew when he said, he meant to say a man, but there's a glitch in the recording or the broadcast. He meant a person. He didn't mean one small step for a male. He meant for any person. Everybody knew that back then. And mankind meant humankind. Everybody knew that. But that's biblical. The Bible does that. The masculine pronoun in the Hebrew, if it's talking to everybody, it'll always be in the masculine. If it's talking to just women, it'll be in the feminine. The masculine includes, as does the Greek, as did English, as does every language, the masculine includes the feminine because they're equal. Because they're equal. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. That means everybody. We all knew that at one time. And it's supposed to. Language should do that because that's the way God made man. And that's the way God speaks of his creation. That both sexes can be included under the masculine demands that both sexes are equally human beings. And it follows the Bible's pattern. Before God, men and women have the same laws, the same promises, the same rights, the same responsibilities, the same righteousness, the same sin, the same salvation, the same means of salvation, the same Holy Spirit, because we're the same. We used to know this in our world. Nations around the world, crime is the same, whether you're a man or a woman. Courts are supposed to judge by the same. Lady Justice is supposed to be blind so she doesn't see the sex of the person either, because we're judged equally under the law, because we're equally moral, responsible, volitional agents. And so you're treated equally because we're equal. That's no longer true today. In the, I would say, infamous Me Too movement, where they said every woman has the right to be believed. Every woman has the right to be believed. Ladies, imagine your son in college and some girl's jealous of him and she accuses him of rape. And if that's true, every woman has the right to be believed. That is scary. That's a scary world. And of course, it's not true. They don't play it out that way. We learn in our world that actually that only matters if you're a very liberal woman accusing a conservative. If you're a conservative woman, you don't even have the right to be heard, let alone believed. So this is just a ploy, another political move to establish a certain power group. But still, to say that. How horrible that is. Scientifically, we have the same bodies. We have the same cells. We have the same blood. We have the same circulatory, nervous, muscular system, the same five senses, the same four limbs. You know, you can take a blood transfusion and give it to a man or a woman, and it could be from a man or a woman. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Organs. Doesn't matter. If you get a heart from a man or a woman, lung. Same nutrition we need. We need the same vitamins. I know I buy my little, you know, Mega Man vitamins down at the Rite Aid, and Robin buys her women's, and maybe two or three of them will be a little different, you know, little marketing ploy, but we all need vitamin D and B and calcium and all that stuff. We all need it. We have the same bodies. We all need exercise. We all need the same sleep. We all think the same, reason the same, understand, feel, judge. We have the same kind of diseases that affect us, and the same cure works on men and women. Isn't that something? What about, people say, what about 1 Corinthians 11? For a man indeed ought to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. It doesn't say woman is the image. Well, obviously, Paul isn't contradicting Genesis, where it says God created them in the image of God, male and female. Direct statement. What is Paul talking about? Even John Calvin, in a day when women were not allowed to do things that we would allow today, in other words, there was still some oppression of women, I think, in the Reformation time. Most women couldn't go to school, for example. Even Calvin understands that Paul's not contradicting the Bible. In fact, Calvin says this is only about the domestic relationship of husband and wife. That in the domestic relationship, that the woman is the glory of man and that the man is the head of the wife. Calvin says it this way, quote, both sexes were created in the image of God. Who can deny that? Paul exhorts women no less than men. The image of which he is now speaking in 1 Corinthians 11, 7, relates to the order of marriage. It's about the relationship of marriage. And then he goes on, he does not here treat of innocence and holiness, which are equally becoming in men and women, but to the distinction conferred in marriage. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, it says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Most people think Paul is alluding to that because the crown is the glory, right? And by the way, that doesn't lower the woman. That actually exalts the woman. It actually says that in the marriage relationship, the glory is the woman. And every man knows that. Every man knows that, right? Robert and I were walking in Coriopolis a while ago. We like to walk around the town. Well, she likes to walk. I go with her because she's my wife. And it's fun. We normally have a good time. And we were walking, we were taking this alley because you have to, because Coriopolis has been shelled by some foreign power. I don't know. Have you been to Coriopolis? I can't even get to my house anymore. Every road is shut down and it's just dug up. It looks like some, it's horrible. But anyway, I digress a little bit there. So we're going down some alley because the road is, to, you know, complete shambles. And as we're walking, this big, like, Rottweiler, Doberman, pit bull comes charging off a porch. I could see it, you know, in the house in front of us. And it's got that low guttural growl. And I mean, it's coming. It means business. And without even thinking, you know, Robin's standing here and we're walking. And I put my hand on her. I said, get back. And I stepped towards the dog. Now, any man would do that. Any man would do that. The point is, I didn't even think about it. I didn't even think to do it. I put my, Robin immediately stepped back, did exactly what I told her. Ordinarily, I'm not going to step towards that animal. Ordinarily, I'm by myself. I'm stepping back. I'm looking for a tree or something. My wife's with me. Get back. And I'm going towards the animal. Well, that's what we do. By definition, she's my glory. It's worth it to me to suffer that my glory be preserved. That's not a lessening of the woman. It's actually a greatening of it. And Calvin recognizes this. And so we are equal, right? But thirdly, I want you to notice the difference of male and female. I want you to notice the difference of male and female. You know, it's an absolute shame that I have to have this point in my sermon. Yes, we are different in many ways. We are different in abilities, desires, aptitudes, behavior, all kinds of ways. Every woman does everything she does as a woman. And every man does everything he does as a man. By definition, you cannot not do it. If a woman says she's a man and transitions and does all those horrible things that they will say is okay, she does all of that as a woman. And she's still a woman. Maybe disfigured now, but she's now still and always a woman. She can't stop but being it. When we die and they dig up our bones, if they can extract DNA, they'll be able to see no matter how long in the future. The only thing they'll be able to see, human being, male, female. The 81 genders, it's not going to show up under the microscope. DNA, chromosomes, that's what they'll see. But we are different in so many ways, right? All kinds of ways. And we mentioned the essence, the being the same. Therefore, the same rights, the same responsibilities. We have the same image, the same dignity. We should have the same access to institutions and government and everything else. That should be the case. That's justice. But we ought not to pretend that men and women are the same. And therefore, we can't have any differences. And, you know, on the one hand, we're talking about all these different genders. And on the other hand, we can't say that there are even two. And we see this, and it harms society. You know, I've seen this in men who are either in the army or in the police training and so forth. And they'll go through the training. And, you know, I have recently one of our members, an ex-member, was up at doing the state police tryouts. And there was this huge, like, this wall and stuff. And most of the women couldn't get over the wall. If a man couldn't get over, he was out of the program. Woman can't get over while you pass them anyway. You know, I've seen and I've talked to soldiers who have to take certain tests about combat readiness. And it's argued to them that women should not have to do the same. Does the enemy know that? Does the enemy's shooting at our soldiers recognize, oh, wait a minute, those are women soldiers. They don't have the same standard. We'll shoot a little higher. You know, this is kind of scary stuff when they start doing this. Men and women are different in all kinds of ways. Much of what follows is from Charles Murray's Human Diversity, very, very highly researched statistical analysis, but a couple of other websites as well are included. But latest statistics, the average man is 5 inches taller than the average woman around the world. That's not because men are oppressing women. That's reality. The average man is 30 pounds heavier than the average woman around the world. The average woman lives 5 years longer than the average man around the world. You can see all kinds of other things that we could talk about, some of which have a genetic basis, but some of which we don't know at this point. On average, for example, females worldwide have advantages in verbal ability and social cognition, while males have advantages in visuospatial abilities and mechanical reasoning. It shows up time and time again. No matter where you take it, no matter what country, no matter how modern, egalitarian. In fact, in the more modern, egalitarian countries, the differences are bigger. You'd think it'd be the opposite if it was social conditioning. But they're bigger in the modern countries. It's as if when women and men are free to be who they want to be, they are actually more like women and men. And the difference broadens on all of the tests. But they link some of this to the brain. Women have larger frontal and temporal lobes, which we think has to do with language development, which is why little girls speak earlier and better than little boys. The spatial thinking and the complex math areas in the brain, we think, are larger in men. We think that part of the brain. But we don't even know. I mean, the brain's really tricky. A lot of other things. Men have thicker retinas. Did you know this? Larger M cells in their eyes. So that's why they can track motion better than women. It's genetic. Women have more P cells in their eyes than men, so they can better identify textures and shades of color than a man can. She just can't. I didn't like that one because I always tell my wife when we get in an argument over some kind of color that I was a graphic artist for a while, so I should be right. But it seems like maybe she can see more color than me. I don't know. Maybe I'm that percentage. I'll still hold on to that. But it's just there. By the way, that's why men are so much more likely to be colorblind than women. Rarely see it in women. I know a couple of men who are colorblind at different degrees. Many other things. Women genetically carry more fat than men, and they carry it on their hips and thighs. Men carry less fat, and they carry it in their abdomen. Men have a higher muscle mass than women. Again, by definition. You can exercise and do all you want, but by definition, this is where you start. Women experience negative emotions more than men, depression, anxiety. They feel pain more acutely. Men suffer autism and dementia more than women. Men are able to focus and block out distractions better. Men use 7 times more gray matter for activity, and they're just measuring how the brain's firing, which is how men can have that tunnel vision focus. And because of that, men remember the core of an event better, but because women are able to, in fact, the different parts of their brain, they always remember details better. Whenever they're given lists of numbers to remember, women always can remember the list better. And whenever women want to do directions, they do it by, they want to have landmarks. Men always want to make a map in their minds because, again, we play to our strengths. Men visual, spatial, women verbal. And so you have these kind of things that we're prone to do this. Men's brains are prone to more genetic flaws than women because that XX helps. If one of the X's is screwed up, the other one can take its place. Men don't have that, so they have more genetic flaws in their brains. But their organs do better in transplants. They seem to last longer or are rejected less. Men do metabolize alcohol quicker than women because they have more of a certain liver enzyme. So most of these we see in the stereotypes, right? I mean, you really do. The stereotypes have a basic reality, right? Women do get drunk quicker than men because they have less of an enzyme in their liver. Who knew? Here's one. Men generally tolerate sleep deprivation better than women. That is not true in my house. I need my sleep. My wife will say she needs hers, but really and truly, that's her superpower. She doesn't need sleep. It just amazes me. She'll get a third of the amount of sleep I will and do 3 times the amount of work the next day. And she'll do it day after day after day after day after day. But you know, think if it was the other way around, how much it would be. Oh, my goodness. So many, I could just go on and on. Women have colder hands and feet than men. Why? Because a certain blood flow concentration in the women is different than men. Women have a chemical, a hormone, whatever it is, that produces tears more than men, which is why they cry more frequently and with less stimulation, because they have a lot more of this tear-producing hormone. Men use one side of their brains in emotion. Women use both, which is why they remember emotional experiences better and are quicker to perceive it. In fact, this is one of the most interesting things. When they do these different tests on people and they hook up their brains with these things, and they can see where the brain fires from. And in many behaviors, the man's brain will just fire from one place. You know, one place, one place, one place. The woman's brain, in the same things, will fire all over the place. And this shows itself when men are brain damaged, it's a lot harder for them to overcome it. Because if they lose that portion of their brain where they always use for this or that function, they got nothing to go back on. The woman, almost always, her brain's firing all over the place, so she can still do some of whatever it is that she's damaged on. This stuff is all not even argued about anymore. It's all proven. It's all true. It's all real. Women have looser ligaments than men, which is why they're more flexible, but it's also why they get injured more quickly. Women have thinner skin than men and less collagen as they age, which is why a lot of times they get wrinkles more quickly than men. On and on and on and on and on. We can go down there. And so many of these are true for babies and for psychological diseases. Women get depression and bipolar, anxiety, panic disorder, obsessive compulsive, anorexia, bulimia, way more than men. Men get autism, defiant, stuttering, Tourette's, hyperactive, reading impaired, way more than women. Nobody's faking that. I mean, I guess you can fake that, but that's a disease, right? That's not, you can't say that's socialized. Little babies. Newborn girls are more interested in faces. Boys are more interested in moving objects. If anything has a human-like thing, a girl will notice it. If it's a ball or a vehicle, a boy will notice it. Little babies. Nobody's socializing them. On and on and on and on and on. Men are better, have better ability to throw than women. Throw like a girl. There's some foundation for that, right? Women are better able to, where did I lose it? They're on average more warm, more altruistic. They're better able to sense emotions. Men are often oblivious. But there's more of the brain for that, for the woman. That's why she's able to pick up on that, what we call women's intuition. They are able to see and understand emotion better. They can do it more from voice. They can pick up on emotions from voice way more than men. By the way, men, 1.5 times more than women, could determine somebody's size by their voice. That's kind of crazy, huh? Who in hearing all this, who would say, oh, this sex is superior to that one? How do you possibly do that? We're different. We're different. And there's a range in each one of these things. Yes, you know, men are 5 inches taller than women on average, but you're always going to find a tall woman or a short man. That doesn't make you a woman or a man or the vice versa because you're not as tall or maybe you're not as good at math or a million other things. These are the averages. But it shows in so many ways that we're different, that God made us different. And these aren't artificially created. And they ought to be celebrated because we complement one another. We need one another. And we see that in this. Fourthly and lastly, I want you to notice the salvation of male and female. I want you to notice the salvation of male and female. I was having fun with those lists. All week long, I was talking to Robin. Well, you know, men do this more than women. And one of them, I think, was bother their wives more because she was getting a little crazy with me. But by the way, women have better face name memory. So if I forget your name, it's not my fault. I happen to be a man. I wanted to use that one. The salvation of male and female. You're either male or female. You're undeniably, permanently, objectively, really, one or the other. You can no more choose your gender than your country, your family, your ethnicity, your age, your height, your color. The real question is, how do I please God? Not how do I be a man or a woman. You are a man or a woman. You can't be anything else. Just be who you are. But how do I please God? We get these artificial categories, right? Well, men like trucks and, you know, women like, I don't know, television, romantic shows. You can like a truck and be a woman, and you can hate trucks and be a guy. You know, that's not it. How do we please God? We please God as we seek His righteousness and His kingdom, as we seek to put on Christ-likeness. That's what we're called to do as men and women. And we're going to do it as a man and as a woman. We don't have to try to do that. Yes, I shouldn't try to be female. That's sinful. And a woman shouldn't try to be a man. That's sinful. But be who you are. Like what you like. Do what you do. Is it commanded by God or forbidden? That's the important thing. Maleness and femaleness was not the hope in the garden. It was not the goal, but it wasn't the fault of the fall either. Many want to blame the woman for the fall, and you'll find a lot of that in the old commentators, and that's not true. It was Adam who sinned, and whose sin we all are sinners. including Eve. Male and female, physical bodies, spiritual souls, able to serve and please God, but now fallen, lost, dead. Dead in our trespasses and sins. We didn't cease to be the image of God, and we did not cease to be male and female. But we use all of our powers now to please and serve self and sin and to push God away. That's what it means to be fallen, to be dead in sin. Neither maleness nor femaleness contribute anything to salvation. I want you to notice that. Jesus saves us. He's the Son of God, but it's not because he's male. It was because he was righteous. It was because he was a sacrifice. It's not his maleness that saves us. The point of our call to worship is this, that in Christ before God, neither slave nor free, rich nor poor, neither male nor female. What counts is Christ? Are you born again? Do you have the Holy Spirit? And it's all equal as far as being lost or being saved. And when you're saved, you are fully God's child. You are fully able to spiritually worship him, and you have no need of another human being to stand between you and God. Your husband is not in any way, shape, or form your mediator, ladies. If your husband dies tomorrow, your relationship to God doesn't change at all because he has nothing to do with it. No man stands between you and Christ. Man, woman, child. The husband is the head of the wife. He is not the spiritual head of the home. That language is scary bad. Do you know why? Because Jesus Christ is the only spiritual head of the church. He has men officers. In some ways, they act as under-shepherds. But he is the only spiritual head in the church. Our forefathers went to the wall for that doctrine. It's not the Pope. It's not the King. It's not the Emperor. Christ is the head of the church, spiritually. And women are in the church. So Christ is just as much head of the church of women as he is of men. How is it that in the home, man replaces Christ? No. Christ is the spiritual head of the home, not the man. Man is the head of the wife. That's a social relationship. That has nothing to do with your relationship to God. You relate to God through Christ, not through your husband, not through your father. Through Christ, just as much as a man. Since the fall, the hope and all of all men and women is Christ. And if you are saved, then, 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, women and men. Peter doesn't say just the men or the priesthood. 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. If you're Christ's, you are a priest, ladies. You're a king. He has made us both kings and priests. Revelation 1:5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he has made us believers, men and women, kings and priests, because he said, dominion, subdue. That's royal power to the man and to the woman. By his sacrifice, by his righteousness, we as men or women have full access to God, full access to grace, full access to promises. We enter into his presence. We are his priest. We are his king. There is no male or female. There's no rich or poor. There's no slave or free. In Christ, the women have all the gifts, graces. They're called to repent, believe. They're called to bear fruit. They're called to obey just as much as men. Yes, the officers alone can be men only. And that is God's command and order. But all the gifts of the Spirit that we need, all the fruits of the Spirit that he produces, it has nothing to do with sex. It has to do with your righteousness, with your sanctification, with your believing, with your repenting, and that's equal in men and women. And so I just want to emphasize that at the end, that we are all born unchangeably, male or female. We are all fallen. We are all totally depraved apart from Christ. We are all dead. There's no good thing in us. But when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, all of his righteousness is yours, male or female. All of your sins are his, male or female. We are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. We are fully adopted into the family of God. And God has both boys and girls in his house. And he loves them all the same. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for making us male and female. What a joy it is to be able to express your image, Lord God. We know all that we are called to be, both as men and women, both the so-called masculine virtues and feminine virtues. They're all perfect in you, God. If they're a virtue, they're perfect in you. No one is more beautiful than you. No one is more of a nurturer than you. No one is more gentle than you, more humble than you, more of a servant than you. Lord Jesus, you exemplified all of the virtues in your life. And when we seek you, we seek to put them all on. And so, Father, help us. Help us to experience the renewal, the restoration of being a child of God, male or female, today and every day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.